let me ask you a question to start with. Are you lost?
Was?
Actually, you've interpreted it all different ways that I wasn't thinking you should. I simply just meant, are you lost in terms of understanding, or not so much understanding, but relating to this story? You know, you're going to go, well, I'm not the younger son. I'm not like, and this is how I'm going to portray the younger son, Donald Trump. All right? I'm not going around slating other people, you know, presidents of America, because they're stuttering a bit in online debates. I'm not like Donald Trump because I haven't got financial irregularities. I'm not bribing other people to keep my secrets from the past quiet. Actually, even the son and the stuff he does in this story, well, I'm kind of not like that either. I haven't asked for thousands of pounds from my parents and then run off and kind of gone into the city and lived the high life and then run out of money and come back home grovelling. I just haven't done that. That's just not me. Okay, that's fine. We're not meant to be the younger son, and we're not primarily meant to look at the younger son either. But then you go, well, I'm not like the father either. For a start, I'm female. That's 50% of us. Then you kind of go, well, some of us aren't even fathers anyway. And those of us who are fathers and are old enough for our children to have done that kind of thing, well, it hasn't happened anyway. My son hasn't run off with all my wealth. I just don't relate to this story. I'm lost. And that's okay as well, because we're not meant to see ourselves in the Father. And as a shock as it might come to us, the Father is not the main character in this story either. He's important, don't get me wrong. What he does is wonderful and important, but it's the older son, the older brother, is the main character in the story. Because if we go back to verses 1 and 2, who was it that Jesus is telling the story to? It's not the tax collectors and sinners. It's the Pharisees. Thank you. It's the religious guys. And they're meant to see themselves in the older brother. That's why he is the kind of the central focus, really. And if the younger brother is a bit like Donald Trump, then the older brother is a bit like Joe Biden. So if you forget anything, just think of Trump and Biden. You see, Biden, when he came into the White House, was asked if he was going to start going to church. And he said, well, I'm a devout Catholic. Of course I'm going to be going to church. I just haven't yet found the church I'm going to go to. In his inauguration speech, when he became the president, he starts quoting St. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, all about God's love. But actually, rather than making it about God's love, he made it about the love of the American people for him. He's your typical religious sinner. He's the older brother. He's the one, if you like, that we are probably a little bit more like. We're not like Trump, we're a bit more like Biden. But again, you say, well, I'm still lost because I'm not an older brother. I've been found. I'm not lost. I've been saved by God's grace. I'm a Christian. Well, fabulous. That really is fabulous. But if I can have the next picture, I think as we go in on our Christian life, we're a bit like this graph. This is for your mathematicians amongst you. All right? We have a positive correlation, right? A positive relationship between the number of years we're a Christian and our danger of being a bit like the older brother, a bit of a Pharisee, right? So in our Joe Biden-like ways, we look down on the Donald Trump-like people and go, well, I'm so glad I'm not like Donald Trump. I'm so glad I'm not hiding my financial irregularities. I'm so glad I'm not doing anything Donald Trump is doing. I am a devout Catholic. I go to church. I read my Bible. I've been a member for 25 years. I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. And suddenly the pride is just mounting up. That's kind of older brother-like syndrome. That's our great danger. maybe it's a bit more close to home. Maybe it's, I'm so glad Hope Church is full of middle-class people. I'm so glad we haven't got those sort of ruffians from south of the river. Phew, what would happen to our church if they started coming along? We can have a few Cambridge graduates, or Oxford, you know, we'll take some of those in, but not south of the river. They can go somewhere else. We could be proud of our church and wanting a kind of a higher echelon in our own church. Well, that's older brother syndrome, really. They're not good enough for us. Maybe they don't know their Bibles as well as us. Goodness me, whatever next? Couldn't have them coming here. Maybe they're not even Christians. Maybe they're a bit like the younger brother. Couldn't have them here. So if we've got any hints of that in our thinking, then we're on that graph. So let's hopefully find now that we're not quite so lost in this story, and that we can begin to hear Jesus telling us today what he wants to tell us. Perhaps it's about the older brother. So because I think he's one of the main focuses, or sorry, the main focus in the story, the way I'm going to take this talk is to compare the two brothers. We're not going to take them in the order that they come in the story, which would be looking at the younger brother, then the father, then the older brother. No, we're going to compare the two sons and see that they're both equally lost. But then we're going to look at the fact that both brothers are equally loved. And then we'll see something of a sting in the tail at the end. So let's start by seeing how both these brothers are equally lost. And the first way we can see it is that both the sons want the father's assets, his stuff, rather than the father himself. Let's look at the younger son to start with. That's a bit easier to see. I go back to the start of the story that Jesus told, and you'll see that the younger brother has come up to his father and said, "Father, give me my share of the inheritance now." Now, as the younger son, he's entitled to a third of all the father's property, and he's probably a wealthy father. He's got fields, we know that, because the older son is out in the fields. He's got livestock. He's probably got a nice house in the countryside. It's probably worth a couple of £1 million if we're talking our language today. And so the father is saying, "Look, I quite like that £750,000 that you owe me now." It's shocking. We perhaps lose the shock of that. There was no provision in the Old Testament law for younger sons doing that. That's how outrageous it was. And to ask for your father's inheritance now is to say, "Actually, Father, I don't care about you at all. In fact, if you're dead today, I don't really care about it, because I want your money. I want the land that is rightfully mine." He's not interested in his father's love. He's not interested in a relationship with him, in getting to know him more, in becoming like him. He just wants his stuff. Well, let's look at the older son, because he too is just the same. He also just wants his father's stuff. Look at verse 29. "These many years I have worked or served or been enslaved for you," he says. So just think for 10 seconds. How does the older son see his father? Just from that little line, "All these years I've been enslaved for you." He's a master. He's a boss. He's the employer, and the son is the employee. And as an employee, the older son is saying, "Well, I've got rights. You need to treat me as I want to be treated. I've been working for you all these years. You should do what I say." Equally not interested in having a relationship with the father. He just wants his stuff. The son obeys the father, yes, absolutely. But not because he loves him. He obeys him because he wants the stuff the father has. He doesn't want to know him. He doesn't want to have a relationship with him. He doesn't want to grow in his likeness. He just wants what he thinks he deserves. It's a bit like a slot machine or a vending machine where you put your coin in, you push the button for the chocolate bar you want, and out it pops. Well, it should, shouldn't it? And if it doesn't, suddenly this rage comes from within. You start cursing the machine. Perhaps you start kicking it, demanding that it releases this chocolate that's just hanging off the edge. Or the minions blocking it. Yes, Matthew. We can be like that if we're like the older brother in our attitude to God. God, I've been serving you all these years. You should give me what I want. You should give me blessings, good things, nothing else. And I'm going to determine what those blessings are that you should give me, and I'll tell you whether they're good enough. And if you don't do it, well, I'm just going to walk away or I'm going to curse you. We want God on our terms. We want God to give him what we think we deserve. And we'll spit the dummy, like the vending machine, like we'd kick that, if we don't get what we want. True story, there was a middle-aged lady who'd been working for a church for a number of years. And she got to her middle ages, and a chronic illness came her way. And quickly she became very bitter towards God. All these years I've been serving you in your church, God, and this is how you've treated me. It's older brother syndrome. It can happen to any single one of us. And if we go back to that graph, possibly the longer we've been a Christian, the more likely it could be that we become like this older brother. So, two brothers equally lost because they both want their father's stuff, not his love. The second way we can see that they're both equally lost is that their lostness leads to unhappiness. They're both equally unhappy. Look at verse 14 to start with. We'll see the younger brother again. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. It doesn't really need explaining, does it? You can sense the unhappiness in there. He began to be in need. The money had run out. Famine comes his way. It gets worse. Jewish boy goes to feed the unclean pigs for a job. And then he wants to eat the unclean food that the unclean pigs eat. He's desperately unhappy. He's gone from having his mansion on Millionaire Row to working on Pete's pig farm in Pigsville. Really, really unhappy. His lostness, his separation from the Father has left him deeply unhappy. But the older son, well, he's equally unhappy too. Let's look back at verses 28 to 30. At verse 28, he was angry and refused to go in to the party. The younger son has come home. The father is throwing a party, not to honour the son, but to honour himself, so that they can celebrate that the son has returned home. And the older son is just refusing to go in. So resentful, so full of hatred for his brother. And, well, he doesn't even call him his brother, does he? When he is angry with the father, he says, "Your son, who did this, that, and the other, has come home." Not my brother, your son. So filled with hatred and resentment for the father and for his brother, because he is equally lost. He won't come to the party. I mean, just imagine it for yourselves. There's a great feast going on at the back of the building there, let's say. All your favourite foods are there. You'd love that food. but actually go, no, no, I'm going to remain bitter and resentful because they are there, that brother of mine. And I'm going to go, doesn't necessarily look as unhappy to start with as the younger son, but he is. We can also see that the younger son is unhappy in the way that he addresses his father. Well, again, actually, he doesn't call him father. He should do, but he just says, look! That's deeply, deeply unheard of in that culture. Here is the father that you should honour and respect, and you don't even say his name, just look. It's a disgrace. And then in verse 30, he's unhappy to the point that he's wanting to discredit his younger son. He says to the father, you've welcomed back this younger son who's just been off with loose women all these years. Well, there's no mention of that in the story. He's just made it up. He's presumed simply to discredit his younger brother, to ruin his future life. So he can't perhaps marry and settle down and have a nice family himself. Isn't it sad when your life is so bitter and resentful of other people that you're more interested in stirring up trouble and hating on them than being in good relationships? It's sad, isn't it? It's sad when hatred fills your life. So two equally lost sons, but also two equally loved sons. Now, you might start thinking here, all right, yeah, we've got this delinquent younger son, and Jesus is going to reach out to this one only. And this sort of resentful, grumpy older brother, well, he's going to remain untouched. But that would be a mistake. God wants us to see that both are equally loved, just as both are equally lost. Look at verse 20 to start with. Let's look at the younger son and see how he is loved. Look what the father is doing there. Each day the father has been going out. Perhaps he lives and his land is on the top of a hill, and he goes out to the edge of it and scans the horizon, looking down into the valley to see if his son is coming home. Day after day he does it. And then one day, the son, he sees him on the horizon. And what does he do next? He runs. He picks up his loins and charges off to go and find him. Well, again, you just didn't do that as a father in that culture. To lift up your loins, your clothes would be to expose your leg. And you didn't do that as a male or a female in that culture. He is breaking all cultural taboos, barriers, because he wants to show his love for this lost son of his. Now, the Pharisees, who we've said are the main people listening in on this, they're okay with this so far. They go, yeah, yeah, I'm with you, Jesus, that's okay. But now, Jesus, when you've met the son, you need to get your finger out, you need to wag at him, scold him, tell him what a rubbish son he is, and do what he wants to do, which is to go and work in the fields and be a slave. Because he says, doesn't he, I'm not worthy to be your son. That's what the Pharisees are expecting Jesus to do. But look actually at what the father does in the story when he runs and meets him. It's not that, is it? He embraces him, and then he tells the servants to give him the robe and the ring and sandals for his bare feet. And again, we could just brush over those details, but they're significant. They're positions of they're symbols of positions of authority. Not only are you just about being welcomed back into the family, you're being given the authority of being like equal with the older son. You're given a high status in this family. Servants, the ones working in the fields, they'd be barefoot. So to be given the sandals is saying you're not going to be treated as a servant, as a slave, because you're my son. And of course, there's the party at the end, isn't there? This son of mine who was lost but is now found. Come and celebrate with me, the father says. So we have a loved younger son. But it's a humiliating love is what I want you to see. The father will break all sorts of cultural taboos to demonstrate his love. He runs the risk of being humiliated by doing all the things the culture says you shouldn't. He runs the risk of people of the town frowning upon him when they see him running, of giving his son all these things. He's willing to be humiliated if that's what it costs to rescue this son. But the older son is equally loved as well. And the father is willing to take that same humiliating love to rescue the older son, if that's what it takes. Let's look back at verse 28 to 30. Here's the party going on. And already the guests are beginning to kind of question, where's the older son? He should be here celebrating. He shouldn't be somewhere else. Or maybe to start with, the father might make some excuses. Well, he's been in the fields. But actually that itself is quite telling, isn't it? That he's away from the party when it's beginning. So maybe the father said, well, you know, he's just coming back home. He's been working. He's going to have a shower, tidy himself up, put on the shirt and tie. Then he'll come. But then the father hears some shouting going on outside with the servants, and he recognizes his son's voice, the older son's voice. And he humiliates himself by going out of the party to speak to his son. You just didn't do it. And then he gets the humiliation of being shouted at by his son. Look, you've given this young goat for this feast, but you wouldn't give me anything. Whether that's right or wrong in the story is irrelevant. You didn't talk to your father like that. The father is willing to take it, though. And he says to him, son. Do you hear that? Son. Just as the younger brother who was lost was still son, so the older brother is still son. We had to celebrate. Even though he's deeply lost, the father is still saying, come, come to the party. You too are welcome. What's this telling us? Well, it's telling us that whether you've been more like the younger brother or more like the older brother, whether you've gone away to be lost or stayed at home to be lost, you are still deeply loved. And God is welcoming you today to come and join the party that's a picture of eternal life. You say, but you don't know what my past is. God says it doesn't matter. You don't know how proud I am. God says it doesn't matter. You don't know how much like Donald Trump I am. How much like Joe Biden? It doesn't matter, is what God says. Because your lostness is more than matched by God's prodigal love. Now, sometimes this story is called the story of the prodigal son. Prodigal means reckless, over the top. But actually, it's not a good title for this story at all. For a start, there's two lost sons. Tim Keller, that recently gone to glory pastor from America, wrote a wonderful book on this parable called The Prodigal God. Because that's what we're seeing here, isn't it? It's that reckless, over-the-top, enthusiastic love that God has for all people because he wants them all to receive eternal life. It's a story of John 3:16. I'm sure you know that. Think through those words slowly in your head, and then we're going to try and say it together in a second. All right, say it together. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, so that whoever believes shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's what this story is telling us. God so loved the world, that he humiliated himself in sending his Son, who was willing to be humiliated and rejected on the cross for the joy that was set before him in bringing lost people to himself. But that's not where the story ends. The story ends with a question, doesn't it? The story ends with the older son still outside with a decision to make. How is he going to respond to the father's invitation to come in? We don't know. We don't know how he responded. It's an open-ended story. Now, the writers of the story, Luke, didn't forget to write the ending. He didn't go to sleep while Jesus was telling the story. He's left it hanging so that, first of all, the Pharisees make a decision themselves on whether they're going to come to the party, and then for subsequent readers, for you and for I, so that we come to a decision ourselves. We've seen that we're lost. We've seen the Father's love. How will we respond to his invitation to come to the party that's eternal life? I can't make that decision for you, but I can do one final thing to try and persuade you to join the party. And that's to have one final look at a different elder brother. One of those questions that I asked you to think through to start with was, what's one of the differences between the three parables? In the first two, someone goes to seek and to save what was lost. The shepherd goes to seek and find at great lengths, at great cost, the lost sheep. The lady goes to great lengths to find the lost coin. Now, who goes to find the lost son in this story? No one. Thanks, Claire. No one goes. Again, that's intentional. But in that culture, the one who should go to find the lost son isn't the father, it's the elder brother. He should go and find on his father's behalf the lost younger brother. He should be willing to bear the humiliation of the father if that's what it takes to rescue the son. And the Pharisees know that. And they know that it's Jesus telling the story. And they're beginning to work out that the older brother, the true older brother, is Jesus. Jesus has come to seek and save the lost. He's willing to bear utter humiliation if that's what it takes to rescue you and I. The older brother goes to the cross and is laughed at and scorned and mocked. King of the Jews, they say, and put a crown of thorns on his head. Thieves either side of him, and one laughs him. Other people going, oh, he saved others, but he can't save himself. Our older brother Jesus is willing to suffer that humiliation so that you and I can receive eternal life. The invitation is there. The party is happening. We saw from the parable of the wedding banquet that Jesus says, my kingdom will be full. Will you be part of it? I want you to just pause and reflect for 30 seconds, and then Thomas is just going to come and share how he was lost, but is now found.